1 Corinthians chapter 1, before we turn there, open this up and begin to read, let's open up in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray, God, that you would take this message and place it in our hearts, that you would empower us through your words, God, that you would empower me to be able to teach it. I know without you, God, I have no ability. I acknowledge that it is only through you and through your Holy Spirit, God, that I can do anything. And so, God, I just ask for your help as we open up this passage. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything in him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today is a continuation of our passage from last week, and if you remember what we examined from last week, you know this passage has everything to do with the equipping of every Christian. How God has equipped every Christian. Let me explain. When I introduced this epistle to you a couple of weeks ago, I presented it to you as a formal rebuke from Paul. And you know, anybody who's read 1 Corinthians and done any kind of study on it at all knows that Paul deals systematically with all the dysfunctions of this church. We're not going to get into list all those today, but hopefully you captured some of that the last couple weeks. Basically, we know from everything going on in this church, this is the most dysfunctional church in the New Testament. Most commentators agree on that. They were saved, but they were very, very dysfunctional. This church was absolutely dysfunctional on just about everything there was to be dysfunctional on. And having a broken heart over this church, which he started, Paul sat down and penned this epistle in the heart-crying plea for this church to repent of their sins. And we know he wrote this epistle through the empowering or through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he had a real heart, and it was really broken for this church. And through the inspiration and conviction of the Holy Spirit and a passionate attempt to restore these Christians, Paul systematically goes through this church like a surgeon and cuts away the cancer of sin in an attempt to correct their behavior. And he deals with everything there was to deal with in this church. And as we go through this epistle, that's what we'll see. But before Paul begins his systematic rebuke, he begins this epistle by informing this church not of what they were doing wrong, but of what they had. Of what they had. The basic fundamental theology that every Christian needs to know about what God has given them and what they have in the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul reveals 8 fundamental truths about every believer that every Christian, no matter who you are, ought to know. Ought to know. And I'll remind you that the precepts we're looking at here aren't just for the dysfunctional or the insubordinate Christian, but they're for everybody. If we're ever going to know what we are capable of as Christians, if we're ever going to know what God has done for us, if we're ever going to fully appreciate God's magnificent grace in our lives, we need to know what He has done for us. We need to know these things that God has given to every Christian, man, woman, and child. Do you believe it's important to know what you have and who you are as a Christian? Sorry, I couldn't hear anybody. Yes, it's important. It's very important. I would say it is essential to your health as a Christian, to know what God has done for you. It is vital to your health as a Christian. How many Christians out there get burnt out? I'm sitting there thinking this week as I'm preparing this, I'm thinking about how many Christians are burnt out or jaded. Everything, you know, they're jaded. They have a cynical view on life. They're apathetic. That's the word I'm looking for. They're apathetic. There's just no motivation there. They're going through the motions. I mean, they'll come for the social experience. They'll come for the stuff, you know, but they don't really feel that sense of power in their lives. They don't really understand what God has done for them. There's no real oomph in their Christian walk. They're just kind of, you know, biding their time until Christ comes back. And part of that, I believe, comes from not having a right understanding of what God has called you to do and who you are in God and what He has already done for you. And so it's very important to understand what God has done for us if we're ever going to get what we are to do for Him in our purpose in Him and to live the Christian life and walk the Christian life as He has intended for every Christian man, woman, and child to walk it. You, listen, are a child of God. Don't ever take that for granted. That is big. That is really big. If your dad was the former president, you would tell everybody. You'd be excited about that. Maybe you wouldn't. I don't know. But if you were related to that person or you knew that person, you would know. But listen, God Himself has adopted you as His children. You are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, created for a purpose, empowered for a work, established in an eternal family, and you are a living, breathing member of the body of Jesus Christ through faith in Him. You are a Christian. That's not just a pep talk, guys. Okay, don't ever confuse the way I preach up here with a pep talk. This is sincere. This is who we are in God. And Paul's premise of this epistle is, you are a Christian, now act like it. That's the theme of our passage for study today. Now, last week we looked at a few of these verses, a few of these things, most of them. This week we're going to close it out. But before we do, I just want to do a brief review. First, Paul taught us, in Christ you are sanctified. You are sanctified through Christ. That's hagiazo. That means to be set apart from a common to a sacred or holy use. That speaks to your purpose in God. You no longer are to walk in sin. You are now to walk in a holy life with a purpose for God. Second, he taught us, you are called by God to be holy. Hagios. That does not speak to our purpose, but that speaks to our position. Amen? You are holy in God. God has taken Christ's righteousness and given it to you. You are holy. You no longer have to strive to be holy. You do need to strive to be holy. You don't have to strive for the position of being holy. It has already been given to you. Thirdly, the Father has given you grace and peace. Now, we looked at this last week. Peace speaks to God's mercy from His wrath. We no longer worry about God's wrath. God did not give us what we deserve. He has pardoned us from His wrath. But He went a step further than that. He gave us what we did not deserve. He gave us grace, the free gift, the free favor, unmerited favor. He gave us grace. Grace in what way? Our salvation, which we did not deserve. Our sonship or daughtership in Him. Our inheritance to come. Our spiritual gifts. On and on it goes. God has given us what we do not deserve. Verse 5, he says this. He says, you have been enriched in every something in him. And I touched on this last week, but I want to touch on it again because it's such an important piece. So this is where we're going to start. God has empowered you with these two things. All utterance. What's utterance? That's how we speak, right? He's given us all utterance and all our knowledge. Now, you remember from last week, the word all here is only within the sphere of our understanding of the gospel mentioned in verse 6. So he did not give us all utterance. I do not have all the oratory skill in the world to go and speak in front of millions about political issues or whatever. He did not give us all knowledge, right? Ask me a question about complex thermodynamics and I'll wing it, but I'll probably be a mile off on most of it. Ask me a question about what's going on in my wife's mind and I wouldn't have a clue half the time. We don't have all knowledge. We don't. I don't even have all knowledge into this Bible. You don't like to hear that from your pastor, but that's a fact. I study this thing out and I'm learning all the time. Every week when I go through my studies to preach a sermon or to teach a lesson, I'm learning. I don't have all understanding in that way, but I have all understanding in this, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have all, what? Knowledge and utterance. Utterance, the ability to speak. The ability to speak. We have been empowered with the ability to understand the testimony of Jesus Christ and, more importantly, the ability to speak the testimony of Jesus Christ. You've been given everything you need to witness, to tell people the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here. When it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ, every Christian man and woman has been enriched with everything you need to speak up about Jesus Christ. And what that means is all you have to do is use it. Is use it. Use those gifts. Simply what? Open your mouth and speak the gospel. Speak the words. Listen, I've said it 100 times. If you are truly saved, if you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you could only do that because you knew the gospel. If you didn't know the gospel, you wouldn't be saved. And so if you are saved, then you know what? The gospel. And if you know the gospel, then you have everything you need to tell somebody else. And that's what Paul is saying. Not only that, though, but we got to, what else? Our utterance, our ability to speak. Now, some people can't speak. They literally can't physically speak. But they have, that's not the word here, the root word here. It means to express, the rational expression of the gospel. Everyone here has the ability, all the ability, not some. What's all mean? Everything. Everybody here has all the ability they need to speak the gospel. To speak the gospel. You have all the knowledge and you have all the ability. What's lacking? You are. We are. That's the only thing lacking. You have everything you need. And so what Paul is saying is all the excuses are removed. All the excuses. I don't know enough of the Bible. I can't. What if they ask me a question? I don't know. I just can't express it or whatever. Listen, all that, that's you. Get past it. You've been given everything you need to share the gospel. All that you need to do is open your mouth and share it. Now, I'm not saying everybody has the same talent. I'm not saying everybody has the same skill, because we don't. Some people have the ability to speak to large crowds. Some people have the ability to speak to small crowds. Some people have the ability to speak one-on-one, but we all have the ability to speak the gospel. And we are all commissioned to speak the gospel. You don't have to have a theological degree. All you have to do is open your mouth. Listen, so many Christians today let their fear of messing things up paralyze them when it comes to witnessing to our neighbors or our coworkers or whatever, whoever it is, our friends. We say, what if I mess it up? What if I don't have... I need to introduce that person to my pastor. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. Bring them. Call me over. I'll come over. I'll talk to them. I have no problem with... I live for that stuff. That's okay. But I just want to tell you that on the premise of you understanding, listen, you have the ability yourself to tell them the gospel. You have it. The Bible, it says right here, you've been given all utterance and all knowledge, all the ability you need to tell someone the gospel. So many Christians fall short. So many Christians are paralyzed by fear. But Paul tells us here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we've been given everything that we need. Everything. And let me tell you what that means. God has given you everything you need to share the truth. That means the only thing that's keeping you from giving the message of Jesus Christ is you. Your disobedience, like Wayne said. Your love for your own life. Your love, your desire to save your relationships, to save whatever. Listen, I understand that. But what's more important? To make sure that you have that friend right up until they die and go to hell? Or to do everything you can to keep that friend on into eternity? You know somebody who says they're a Christian, but not walking like it, and they're walking through life, and you try to confront them, and you tell them, listen, brother, that's not the way you should live. God didn't call you for that. And they get angry with you, and then you say, okay, and you back off. What you're saying is, okay, go to hell. I don't care. I don't believe that you have a relationship with the Lord, but, you know, I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to upset you. So go to hell. Listen, Christians, that's not right. And every one of us will stand before God someday and give account to that. And that should bother us to know our neighbors are going to hell. Our family is going to hell. Our friends are going to hell. But you don't have to, because you've been given everything you need to tell them the truth. All you have to do is open your mouth. Now, let's look at the next thing here. You've been given everything you need to tell the truth about the gospel. What else have you been given? Look at verse 7. He says, so that you come short in no gift, a charis, that's a charismati, that is spiritual gifts, is the idea there. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you come short in no gift. What else has God given you? He has given you sufficient spiritual gifts. Now, this is probably the most telling verse of our passage here about what God has given to the born-again Christian. And I'll tell you why. First, in order to understand why it's so telling, who was Paul addressing in this passage? Huh? The Corinthians, some say the church, some say Corinth. He's directly addressing Corinth, but he's addressing all Christians, right? Let's look back at verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking to all Christians, right? So this is to the Corinthians, and it's also to us. Good. That's important to understand. Now, what's Paul saying here? Let's read it again. So that you come short in no, how many gifts? None. In no gifts. You're not short in anything. You're not short in anything. What Paul is saying is that when it comes to the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, none of you fall short. None of you fall short. You have everything you need. Everything you need. You have all the power of the Holy Spirit already dwelling in you. And we're going to get into that. When we get into chapter 7, you're going to see that. Paul shows us systematically in chapter 12. Just like chapter 7, but bigger. Chapter 12, he's going to teach us that. Every born-again Christian has a spiritual gift. I don't think anybody has them all. Some of us have more than others. Some of us are more gifted in different ways than others. But every Christian has a spiritual gift. And here's Paul's point. None of them are more important than the other. You come behind, you lack nothing in the spiritual gifts. You lack nothing. What Paul is saying is that when it comes to spiritual gifts, you lack nothing. You have everything you need. You have all the power of the Holy Spirit, all the power of God already dwelling in you. Now, he doesn't say that everyone has all the gifts, like I said. And that's important to understand. Because I think this deals with the Corinthians directly in this way. The Corinthians were always competing. They were competing over who they followed. They were competing in legal issues. They were competing in prominence issues. They were competing in money issues. They were competing in, listen, spiritual gift issues. And so Paul writes chapter 12, 13, and 14 to deal with the disorder with spiritual gifts. And he makes this point. He said, he's like, listen, you know, not everybody's an eye. You guys remember that passage? Can I get a witness for those who don't understand that? Amen. We remember that. Not everybody's an eye. You can't say because I'm not an eye, I'm not going to serve. You can't say because I'm an eye, I'm better than you. You know, that kind of a whole thing. We're all one body. Nobody's more important than the other. That sort of a thing. We don't all have every gift. We don't all do the same stuff. We all do different things. But by doing different things, we make up one body. And listen, no part of the body is unimportant. It's all important. What he's saying is that everyone there has something, and together as a church, they have everything. They have everything. They don't come short in anything. Now, here's why this is so telling. Because I asked you what kind of church this was. This was a very dysfunctional church. This church was in rebellion. They were obstinate, they were liars, cheaters, adulterers, they were wicked. And yet Paul says they didn't lack anything. They were bickering, self-righteous, and yet Paul says they had everything they needed when it comes to spiritual gifts. Now that says a lot to this church, and it says a lot to us. First, it says a lot to this church because if you understand the nature of how the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts to compete with one another and fighting over them and trying to vie for position, then it says a lot to them. It's, you got everything you need. Stop it. You don't need anymore. You don't need to strive with one another. I mean, it's ludicrous. How many of you have ever had an experience with somebody who tried to compete with you over something with spiritual gifts or something like that? I've shared with you guys 100 times my experience. I want to share it again because I love telling the same old story. Wayne Backus has nothing on me. I called up one time. I was trying to get people to pray for the vote. There was a vote, and we were, you know, praying for the president, and I was calling people. It was before I was the pastor. I was trying to get people to pray. So you need to pray for this election. This is a very important election. Pray that God will put his person in there and so on and so forth. And there was really a general apathy to the folks I was calling, like, okay, you know. And, of course, we didn't. I think that was the spirit of the Christians nationwide, and so that's probably why we didn't win. But anyway, I'm telling this guy, somehow we got on the subject about, you know, righteousness and holiness and whatnot. And I said, you know, I was sharing with him a story about when I had first, you know, started reading my Bible and first, you know, started trying to get right with the Lord. And I not really, you know, I was still walking in sin and everything else. And I had this very vivid dream. It was in color, very, very bright colors. And in my dream, I saw the sky turn really dark blue, brilliant colors. And I hear this kaboom. And I look up and there was a bright angel came down and turned around and left. And in my dream, I was like just terrified. I was like, he left me. He left me. And I didn't understand it. And I was like, he left me. And I went back in the house and then there was mold all over my cupboards. And I'm scrubbing the mold off my cupboards, and I'm like, I need to clean my cupboards. Now, this was a nightmare. It terrified me. I woke up. And I realized that that dream was given to me by God, and He was telling me I needed to clean my cupboards. I needed to get right. I needed to repent from my sin. I was still doing a lot of stuff I don't need to brag about. And I was telling him about this and just sharing it with him and, you know, just a very express. I wasn't bragging or anything else. And he goes, well, you ever had a vision? I said, no. I said, I don't think I've ever had a vision. He says, well, you haven't had anything until you've had a vision. And I just thought to myself, how cheap. Really? We're going to compete over what? Listen, God spoke to me in a dream. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that was God telling me. That's a big thing for me. I don't have to have a vision. That's your thing. If you really had a vision, you know, most of us, I don't know what, I'm just keep the rest of it to myself. But, you know, whether you have a vision, whatever. This person has a vision. This person has a dream. Who cares? God speaks to you. Don't take that lightly. Whatever spiritual gift you've been, maybe you've never had a dream, maybe you've never had a vision, maybe whatever, but something, God has given you something. Let me tell you what Paul's words are saying here. Whatever He's given you, whatever it is, whether it's a dream, whether it's a vision, whether He's just given you a sincere, supernatural heart to serve others and care about other people's needs, none of it is less important than the other. It's all God working through you. Be blessed, Christian. Say that with me. Say, we're blessed. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God has given me a spiritual gift, and I don't come behind in anything. We don't need to compete. We're part of the same body. And that's what He's saying. You lack nothing. You lack nothing when it comes to the ability to speak the gospel. You lack nothing when it comes to understanding what the gospel is. You lack absolutely nothing when it comes to what God has designed you to do in the church. But listen, He has designed you to do something, so you need to be doing something. There's something else here to consider, and that's this. There's a lot of people out there that will teach you that you don't get all your spiritual gifts when you get saved. You guys ever heard that? You ever heard that? Baptism with the Holy Spirit doesn't happen at salvation. I'm not teaching this. But they teach you that it comes later when you spiritually arrive, when you grow to some spiritual epitaph and high point in your life. Then you get baptized with the Holy Spirit and now you use your spiritual gifts. Well, I believe this passage refutes that. Some people teach that you don't get your spiritual gifts until you arrive. Some people teach that you're not really saved until you have spiritual gifts. Some different things like that. I don't know where they get that stuff. I can't really point out the madness there. I think the Scripture is very clear. The moment that you're saved, God gives you a spiritual gift, whatever it is. He may give you more than one. He may give you 10. He may give you 3. He may give you 1. To use in His way. But he's given you something, and he's given you everything you need. All you have to do is use it. All you have to do is use it. And the point is, you have everything you will ever need to be effective in your ministry as a functioning member of the Christian body. You just need to put it into play. You just need to use it. When a Christian falls into sin, or when a Christian grows apathetic, or when a Christian grows lazy, or when a Christian grows hard in their heart towards godly things, or when a Christian grows to not desire to be in church anymore, or not desire to have a relationship with the Lord, it isn't because they lack anything. They have everything. It's because they're not using what they already have. Now let's look at the next thing that God gives us. God has given us, and I believe this is also very important. Each one of these are just little gold mines in our scripture. He says in verse 8, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say real quick, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're studying that on Wednesday. That's the great tribulation, the day when God's wrath is poured out on man. And Christ, at the end of that, at the culmination of that, will return for his second coming. That's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking about. And what he says here, if you listen, if you read it again, he says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says that, what he's saying God has given you is God has given you security in your salvation. The word confirm, babio in the Greek, it means to establish or to make firm, to cause to believe. The Logos application offers the following: to make someone or something settled securely and unconditionally in or on something. This is saying, once saved, always saved. You know, there's some religious faiths that teach you that you can lose your salvation. We know some of them. Some believe you can walk away from your salvation, and, you know, that's erroneous. We deny that based on this passage and several others. Some teach that you have to earn your salvation. We know that's just heresy. You can't earn your salvation. There are some that teach that you get saved by grace, but then you have to work to keep your salvation. That's wild. I don't know how you get that. The hardest part was getting you to saved. Once God's got you saved, the hardest part was to take a God-rejecting, fist-shaking, anti-Christian, taking somebody like that, regenerating their heart, drawing them to Jesus Christ, bringing them to their knees, and sending his son to die for you and purifying you with his blood. That was the hard part. The easy part is now that he's got you, keeping you. So that's erroneous as well. Listen, your salvation is secure. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And let's just put a little bit more teeth into this argument or this statement. Romans chapter 5. I don't really know where I want to begin here. Maybe we'll back up to verse 6. All right, let's kind of break this down. You guys, you make a judgment. At the end of this, I'll ask you, can we lose our salvation? And you give me an answer. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Verse 6. For when we were without strength, that means we were without the ability, any ability of our own, any power, any dunamis, any power or ability of our own, any inherent power, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For the who? for the ungodly. That's us, by the way. Ungodly, that describes a really righteous person is really trying hard to have a relationship with God. Is that true? No. This describes the reprobate. That's us before Christ. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were still shaking our fist at God. Continuing, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What's He saying? The hard part was getting you there. The easy part's keeping you there. Once saved, always saved. And that's what Paul's alluding to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, He says, who will also confirm you until the end. I remember having a conversation with one of the engineers at my work who is a believer. I believe he's a believer. I think he's a believer. Gives me the impression. Studies his Bible. Tries to, you know, walk the walk, and talks about his relationship with the Lord. And it's not just, you know, doing those things, but, you know, he does. He speaks up for Christ. I think he has a relationship with the Lord. But I'm talking to him, and he goes to a different kind of church, not a reprobate church, but one that believes that you can walk away from your salvation, not necessarily lose it by works. And I asked him the question. I said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And he looks at me, and he says, well, I don't know. But just to be sure, he says, I'm gonna strive to maintain my relationship with the Lord. You know, there's a lack of peace in that, not knowing what God has done for you. There is a certain peace in understanding, listen, I'm going to blow it. I know I'm going to blow it. I'm not going to chase after sin because that's evidence of an irregenerate heart. I'm not going to love sin. I hate my sin. I'm going to strive to grow in my relationship with the Lord. But I know that no matter how hard I try, someday I'm going to blow it. I was telling you guys yesterday, when I was walking, some of the thoughts that were going in my head. Well, any one of those thoughts would have consigned me to hell for all of eternity. They were sinful. They were wrong. I know I'm going to, but you know what? I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to, you know, I'm concerned about it. I don't like it in myself, but I don't have to worry about going to hell. Because I know that my salvation is bought and paid for. I am holy in God. And Jesus Christ will keep me until the end. It says it right here, guys. Right here. He will confirm you to the end. Not to halfway through and then let you drop out. He'll keep you to the very end. Listen, Paul doesn't say Christ might keep you until the end. He says Christ will confirm you until the very end. And here's why that's important. This church is so worried about getting out in front of one another. They're so worried about striving with one another and competing with one another and doing everything better than one another. Almost like they're trying to grapple for God's attention. Almost like they're trying to say, you know, God's going to take the best of us and the rest is going to get left behind. And what Paul is saying, listen, doesn't matter who you are in Christ. You have all the spiritual gifts you need. You have all the ability to share the gospel you need. And you have all the security you ever need. It's time to just relax and do what you're supposed to do. Focus on the thing that matters, Jesus Christ. You can stop fighting for position. Stop striving to maintain your salvation. Stop competing against one another to get an upper hand and just be what God has called you to be. A Christian. Next, he says in verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. You were called into the faith by who? God. So you can bet He'll make good on His investment. Why? Because He's faithful. Here's Paul's point. Who's called you? God's called you. Who has prepared a purpose for you? God has prepared a purpose for you. Who declared you to be holy? God has declared you to be holy. Who has declared that He will never leave you nor forsake you? God has declared that. Who has declared that He will keep you until the very end? God. Can He do it? Yes, He can. Then the only question is, will He do it? Answer, He is faithful. He will keep you until the end. He has never broken a promise, and He never will, because He is faithful. God has given us everything that we need to be what He has called us to be. He has removed all the excuses for our immobility in sharing the gospel. He has removed all of our excuses for our immobility in participating in the ministry of the church. He has removed all our excuses in our immobility of supporting one another. There are no excuses for any Christian to not act in these things, because we have been given everything that we need. And His promise is, He will keep us until the end, and He is faithful. There's one more thing that God has given us, and this will be our last point, and that is leadership. Leadership. He has given us leadership. Paul closes his introduction in the way that he began it. In verse 9, with the words, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Now this is the main point here. I'm not going to beat this one to death because I already did the last couple weeks. But I want to make sure that everybody I have everybody's attention on this. I believe with all of my heart that if the Bible says something once and it's clear, That is scripture and it is unbreakable truth. Amen. How many of you believe that? You all believe that. Something to note, as I pointed out before, Paul calls Jesus Christ Lord 6 times in our passage. 6 times. Everything else he says once. What does it mean in the Greek and the Hebrew when something is repeated? It means there's emphasis on that. And the emphasis here, the clear emphasis, is that Christ is Lord. Lord. And what we can get from that is this. This is the most important thing for us to remember. He is our example. He is our Savior. But more importantly to us, He is our Lord. Which means if our Lord tells us to do something, like witness, or walk holy, or be holy, or to live godly, or to live in community with one another in unity, what do? If He's our Lord, we do it. Amen. Listen, you're saved by grace, and you stand before God sinless, and you have all knowledge and utterance into revelation of Jesus Christ, and you have all the spiritual gifts you need, and all those things are amazing, gracious gifts from God. But don't ever forget that you also have a Lord. A Lord that is telling you you have a purpose. And that purpose is not just going to the gym. It's not just going to work and making money to come home and sit by yourself and watch TV. You have a purpose in God, a real purpose, in His church body, in your ministry, in your relationship with Him. You have a purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love You.